And this week, we're in Romans 8, and I decided to make the title of the sermon, "The Best Thing That Can Happen to You in Life." And is that up there? It will be. And then I asked myself the question, what is the best thing that could happen to you in life? And, you know, we all, or a number of you, probably grew up in Sunday school, so I know the answer is Jesus, right? Jesus, that's the answer. And that is the answer, which we're going to talk about this morning. But I thought, step back a little bit. What are some really, you know, like I remember when I was, and I don't know if I was 10, I was around 10, and it was Christmas, and Christmas was always a really, really good day. It seemed like every Christmas was the best day of my life. And I knew, I was a Christian, so I knew, you know, I knew that. But I remember one year, I got a 26-inch, and we called it an English racer. And I don't even know if that really is a thing or not, but that's what we called it. It was black. It had three speeds on it. This goes back a ways. It was kind of on the handle, you know. It had one of these little click, click, click. And so it's like, man, I thought, this is the best. And then I grew up, and I said, maybe that wasn't the best. Maybe when I got married, that was the best day. Or maybe when I had kids. Or for some of us, when I had grandkids, because it's a little bit different than having kids, like a lot different. Or there's a number of different things in life, and here's what I'm here to tell you, that in light of the text this morning, the best thing that could possibly happen to any human being on planet Earth is God being for you. If God is for you, there is nothing better than that. And then I would amplify that, because that's what Paul does. The God who is for you loves you if you're one of his people. And it doesn't get any better than that. That's the best thing that could happen to you in life. And we kind of, if you're a Christian, you kind of say, yeah, I know that. But you know what? That's really true. And I hope at the end of the sermon, you're going to come out, and we have a mission statement that we're trying to get to be a part of the way we think a little bit in our church. And the first line of our mission statement is enjoying God's grace. And I hope at the end of this sermon, you go out and say, I enjoy God's grace more than I did when I came in because I've looked at God's word. So we're going to start off in Romans 8, 31. I hope you have your Bibles open because we're going to go through it way too quickly. I mean, this is the kind of thing. I was reading a commentary by a guy who I think took 10 weeks to get through this. We're not going to take 10 weeks, like 1 week. But you could meditate on this. This is, and we're going to start off. There's 2 points to the sermon. The first point is this: God is for you if you're one of his. The second point is God loves you. That'll be the second point. The first point is in verses 31 through 34. God is for us. God is for his people. And so this is kind of the way I do things. If you're studying this text, there's 5 questions that Paul asks. And you can see them there. They're pretty obvious. And a lot of times sermons will be, there's a 5-part sermon with the 5 questions. I thought I'm going to do something different. So I'm going to do a sermon where we're going to talk about 3 fours. You got that? 3 fours. Everybody, you good with that? There are 3 fours, and the fours are F-O-R, that are mentioned in this text that should warm your heart, and it ought to, you know, you ought to do heart flips. You know how that is. It's like, God is for us. God is for us. God is for us. And let's look at how these fours work. Starting in verse 31, he says this. This is Paul introducing. Romans 8 is going to conclude a section in Romans that's just delightful. And he says, what do we say to these things? Which a good Bible reader would say, Paul, what do we say to what things? Well, and Paul would say, come on, didn't you read the first 8 chapters? And Paul didn't divide them into chapters. Didn't you read in chapter 1 to 3 where I said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, planet Earth? We got a problem. And it's a severe problem. We're sinners, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. And then when you read through Romans 3, and you're like, yeah, there's none righteous, no, not one. And then, boom, it takes a shift, and it says, but that God, who is a holy God, has justified sinners. He's declared sinners righteous. He's imputed, that's a really neat biblical word, the righteousness of Christ to our account. So we stand in his righteousness, and what you're supposed to do then is say, that's amazing. That's what you're thinking, right? That's amazing. And then he goes on, and there's a whole lot of other things he says, but one of the things he'll say is that, as a matter of fact, as a justified, redeemed child of God, you can say no to sin. You can consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God because you've got the Spirit of God living within you. These are things I heard in Sunday school all along, but as I was preparing for this, what are you going to say to that? What are you going to say to go to Romans 8? It starts off with, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What do you say to that? Yeah, I mean, you'd say something, right? Like, amen, or like, and I know we're not that expressive, and that's okay, but you ought to be in your heart. There ought to be a, amen, yeah, amen. What do we, and then Romans 8 goes on and talks about as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons, the children of God. And then it says, the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf. And then it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. And if you're not familiar with that, man, go home this afternoon and read Romans 1 to 8 and then ask this question. What are you going to say to these things? And look what he says in the verse 31. Here's what you can say. If God is for us, who could be against us? So that God that did all that, and I just barely highlighted Romans 1 to 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so then I ask this question. That's the first of three fours. Did you get that? There's three fours in here. The reason I think that you ought to get that is because on the worst day of your life, you ought to quote the three fours of Romans 8. God's for you if you're one of his. And if God is for you, who can be against you? And that four, I use this title, that it's a supporter. And I'm not sure that's, I looked at one of those, you know, things that tells you synonyms, and it had no synonyms for four. Four is just a, prepositions are little teeny words that are really hard to define. And a preposition, the word for is a preposition, and it shows relationship between God and man. In this case, it's us, meaning the redeemed. God is for his people. God, his people, for us. He's our supporter. Or a better way to say it is, he is on our side. And I used to like to play basketball. I still like basketball. And I do kind of tiddle around a little bit playing basketball. But I thought, if we're going to do a 3-on-3, that means you got three guys playing three guys or girls or whatever. And I'm picking Stephon Curry and LeBron James and me, and if they're on my side, Scott, you pick whoever you want and I'll take you on. That's just the way it is. And then I think, you know, all right, and if you're not into basketball, that's okay. You don't need, because basketball is pretty piddly. But when it comes to life, if God is on your side, if God is for you, who or what can be against you? And it's almost as though, and later on, Paul's going to make a list. Well, let's make this list of what seems to be, God, are you really for me? Why is life so hard? Why am I having this sickness? Why do I have these doubts? Why is the country seem to be imploding? Why? And then that's all weighing down like this. And then you come, here's your conclusion. If God is for you, that outweighs so much so that whatever you would say seems to be so significant. If God is for you, who can be against you? And the answer, the intended answer, is no one and nothing. And then the question is, do you believe that or not? Is that really the God you believe in? I tried to think of some illustrations of these fours, and I struggled, because the whole thing is God is for us, and it doesn't get any better than that. So here's my weak illustration. And that is, I remember, and I think I used this illustration one time before. I remember when I was in seminary, and it was some tough going. I mean, it was just financially and just a lot of pressures. And I remember my dad coming to me and taking me for a walk. And my dad was one of those guys that was a tough guy, you know? I mean, he wasn't a schmoozy guy. He wasn't like, here, let me just cut. That was my mom. She was really good at schmoozy, and my dad was really good at, all right, here's how we do it. And but he was a little more schmoozy then. He was, at least we walked together. And he said, son, and I knew that's either good or bad, right? We knew that's the title, son. And he said, I know you're going through some challenging times, but I'm here to tell you that your mom and I are with you. We want to support you. We're on your side. We're for you. And my perception of my dad was, if my dad is for me, that's pretty good. And as a Christian, my perception is this: if God is for you, who can be against you? It doesn't mean life isn't going to be difficult. It's not trying to downplay it, because I tell you what, Paul knew hard life. I mean, he knew it, and he's saying, God's for me, so whoever's against me, God's for me. He's my supporter. He's on my side. Now, look at the second four, because it's in the next verse. You're going to love fours. You're going to say, matter of fact, there was a theologian in the 20th century that was asked what his favorite word in the Bible was, and so he said, huper. And then you say, what is that? It's the Greek word for for, F-O-R. And it's because of this kind of a text. God is for us, who can be against us? Then verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, and then you got a but, you know, man, when you got buts and fours in the same verse, you know it's a good verse. But gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? God didn't spare his own son. And again, as I was going through this, I realized part of my challenge is I've been a Christian for many decades, and every one of those decades and every year of those decades, I know Jesus died for me. I know that. And I've trusted in him, and I've sung the songs. And at times, it's gotten a little old. You know, it's kind of like, yeah, I know that. I know that. And would to God that even on a day like today, we could be refreshed with the fact that the God of the universe, the creator, the one that Michael prayed this morning, that inhabits eternity, gave his son. And he gave him up for us all. So it's God and us. And what does God do? He gives his son up for us all. So is that good or bad? It's good. Does that make you think that he's committed to his people because he gave his son up for us all? And then I try to think, so what is that word for? That word for is a little bit different than if God is for us, who can be against us? He gave his son for us, you could say in place of us, or the word that I think is a good theological word is substitution. I'm the one to blame. I caused all his shame. I deserve to die, but someone died in place of me, instead of me, died for me. And it was none other than the God of the universe. He died for his people. And you know, then you just need to step back. And I think that's one of the reasons we meet together on the first day of the week. And that's one of the reasons we partake of communion. And I hope when you partake of communion, it isn't just, that's one of the rituals we do in churches. I hope it's one of those where you look at it and you say, this represents the God of the universe gave his son up for me, for us, for his people. And that you say, how is he not going to freely give us all things? Which doesn't mean he's going to give you health and wealth, although it kind of does, because eternally you'll have exceeding abundantly above all you would ever ask or think. But even in this life, God causes all things to work together for good. That God, if he didn't think that much of his people, he wouldn't have given his son, because there was nothing better he could give than his son. Try to think of an illustration of that. All right, you guys, try to think of an illustration. I mean, that's part of the challenge of preaching, right? You're going to try to think of how to illustrate it. A number of the commentators referenced back to the Old Testament where Abraham gave his son, or was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. And the language of this text is the same language, gave him up, is the same language that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for Abraham offering Isaac. But the difference is, I don't know that Isaac was a substitute. It's more like the ram, right? I mean, the ram that got caught in the thicket, he was the substitute or whatever. But it did in the Old Testament just give somewhat of this idea of there's a sacrifice that's needed, a sacrifice that's needed. And then you look back and say, maybe there was a little hint of that. Another illustration, and this one's worse than, actually that one's maybe not too bad, it's in the Bible. But I remember a couple years ago, Kathy and I went to France, to Paris. Paris. See that? I'm sophisticated. Paris. That's where we went. And I took her. So there you go. I just want to make sure I get credit for, you know, whatever benefit there is to that. Take your wife to Paris. That's what you ought to do. And so we did, and we made the right decision of taking an excursion to Normandy, which is north of Paris, a couple hours. And did anybody ever taken that trip? Anybody ever done that? Yeah, I knew those guys had. All right, we have a couple. Yeah, there you go. And it's you get to see the countryside of France, and it was really cool. And then you get there, and I knew, not a lot, but I knew a little bit about what had happened there. Less than 100 years ago, there was the invasion storming the beaches of Normandy because the Nazis, Germany, were just, I mean, they, to me, symbolize some of the most corrupt reality of humanity ever. And they were, it appeared like they're taking over Europe and their conquest was world conquest. And so there were a group of countries, including the United States, that said, we got to figure out how to stop that. So they sent their troops. And as you come to Normandy, and it's this beautiful sight now, there's the British Channel and there's these cliffs on the other side. And it looks beautiful, except you can see some of these holes where there were bombs and where it was devastating. And then you also, they had some enactment of them rushing up and being mowed down. I mean, the number of people that died, and they died for a cause. They died for freedom. On Memorial Day, I'm glad to say thank you for people that were willing to die for freedom, die for some causes that were right. And I read this text, and I think, thank you, God, that you gave your son who died for me. And may that never get old. May that never be a day when you say, yeah, he died in my place. In my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. May we never say, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. What are we having for lunch? Yeah. And again, I have that same tendency. May our hearts be warmed with the force of the Bible. God is for us. Who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son. He gave him up for us all. And then look at verse 33. Here's the third four. There's three fours, by the way, in this text. And this one's a little bit different too. Verse 33. Who shall bring any charges against God's elect? Next week, we're going to talk a little bit about God's elect. So that'll be a good week because that's out of Romans 9. And it could be translated God's chosen. It could be translated God's people. Who's going to level a charge against God's people? And you remember the Old Testament when Satan, and I'm not even sure how this worked, but he went up to God and said, hey, God, this Job guy, yeah, he only serves you because life is cushy for him. If you take the cushion away, he's not going to serve you anymore. And I think, so is Satan an accuser? Satan is an accuser. Who's going to lay anything against the charge of God's elect? Maybe it's you yourself. I've known people that it's like they continually look at themselves and say, man, I'm really not all that good. And you know what? There's a sense in which you're not all that good. And the good news is, God is that good. The good news is, he didn't spare his son. He gave him up for you all, us all. And then it says this, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is God who, to a sinner, said, sinner, I'm going to declare you righteous, and you're right. It's not your righteousness, it's my righteousness that I'm going to impute to your account. And then it says, who's going to condemn? Who's going to condemn you? And you know what? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, that Jesus' death and resurrection was so that Paul could write in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation, there is no damnation. That's a good old word that's like, you know, it's not cool to say. So there's none of that to those that are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on, he says this, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That's the third four. So the first four, God's for us. He's our support. Second one, God's for us. He substituted him. He substituted his son. And then the third four is, he's up there advocating on our behalf. At the right hand of God the Father is the one with nail-pierced holes in his hands, symbolically, but maybe they're really there. I'm not sure. We'll see. And he says, I died for my people. and I'm going to advocate for them. And I don't know about you, but I see these lawyer signs around, you know, like, what lawyer are you going to hire to sort of argue your case? I want Jesus arguing my case. I want the one who died, and not only died, but he rose again. Paul's even going to use that language in Romans 4, where he died on account of our transgressions, and he was risen again on account of our justification. The risen Lord declares his people righteous, and then he intercedes for them. So I tried to think of an intercession illustration. I thought of my mom. So, and Ben was in the first service, and we kind of joked together in the service. I said, my mom is convinced. My mom has been with the Lord for 19 years. It'll be 20 years next year, which seems like, man, way too early. I wish she was still here. But she was one of my biggest supporters and advocates, and she was pretty convinced I was the best preacher ever. And you can't argue with her because she's in heaven. So there you go. And, you know, it's like I will admit in my rational moments she had a level of a bias, like a big level of bias, right? But she was an advocate, and I even remember growing up, and it wasn't that she didn't discipline me, but man, she was in my court. She was on my side. And then I got married. And the first service, my wife was up here. Oh, by the way, Ben said, his mom said that he was the best preacher. And I said, well, if my mom were here, they could arm wrestle, and we could decide who is. And then my wife was in the first service, and I said, you know, my wife, And a lot of you know her, she's not unwilling to tell me things, you know, like, oh, you didn't do that the best or whatever. Which is good. I've thanked God for that. I have, because most of the time, anyway, but let me tell you this. She might tell me what, but you better not go to her and tell her what I did wrong. I'm just warning you. I mean, you're not, because she's going to advocate on my behalf. Even at times, maybe a little irrationally, and if you know her at all, too, it's going to be with a lot of, I mean, I'm glad to be married to her, but you know what? I am more glad than I'm glad for my mom and for my wife. I'm glad for the God of the universe who put his son as my advocate, who said, I died for him. I justified him. I'm not going to condemn him. I died and rose again. That's what I've got invested in my people. I'm for them, and I'm going to intercede for them. And I came away from this text. You see, the advantage I have is that I spent a lot more time in this text this week than you did. And I'm going to encourage you next week to spend some time in this passage, like memorize it. Amen, Scott? I mean, like memorize. It's not that hard to memorize this one because every section is delightful. And then you can meditate on it. Then you can spend more time saying, if God is for me, who can be against me? This past week, I had a really piddly little situation where I didn't think I handled it the best, and I wished it had turned out different, and I kind of felt, you know, you kind of had that yuck feeling. Have you ever had a yuck feeling? That comes from the Greek word, you know, yuck. And it's like, I think it's me. And then I said, wait a minute, what am I preaching on this Sunday? If God is for me, and that doesn't mean God's for me because I'm so good, it's God's for me because he's placed his love on me, who can be against me? He didn't spare his own son for me, gave him up. How will he not freely give me all things? And I was able to personalize it even in meditation, and I would commend that to you. Boy, we want to be a church that enjoys God's grace and doesn't enjoy our own works. We enjoy his works in us, and that work in us should manifest itself in how we live in the world that we're in. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you haven't put your faith in him, maybe you've come to church, and we like most Sundays, maybe all Sundays, to say, you know, today's a day where you could come into a relationship with that kind of God. And when I think of the most significant and important thing in all of life is to have God for you. And that can happen if you put your faith and trust in him. If you say, I'm going to believe in him who died and rose again. And may that be the reality for you. And then for those of us that are believers, there's always that dual application, right? On the worst day of your life, God's for you if you're his. And I don't know what the worst day of your life may be. Some of you may have already experienced that, you think. Some of you, maybe it's yet to come. If God is for you, who can be against you? And that you take advantage of that interceding God who's interceding for you. We sang, sweet hour of prayer. We sang, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You know why you take everything to God in prayer? Because he's God and he's interceding for you. And if it's God interceding for you, why do I have so much trouble praying? It's because I don't meditate enough on who God is. It's because I think too much about who I am. So God's for you if you're one of his. And the church has always said, oh, amen for that. The second point, and we're going to go through this a little bit more quickly than we should, in verse 35 through 38, and that is God loves his people. God loves us. That's who the us are. So the three fours are, and this is kind of and a little bit of a technical jargon. It's a little bit of a legal standing. If you're rightly related to God, he's for you, which is good. He died in your place. He's interceding for you. And all of those could be done from a distance. It could be done just as a God that says, I do what God does. I do the right thing. I am so glad that Paul goes on and says in verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of God? That God loves his people. It isn't just, I'm doing this because that's kind of what I do as God. It's because I love. And I think I've used this illustration before too. My wife is the music person, I'm not. But there are a couple musicals that I kind of like. One of them is Fiddler on the Roof. And that's because I'm such a good fiddler, which I'm really a terrible. Actually, I've never fiddled ever once in my life. So I'm neither good nor bad, I'm nothing. But the Fiddler on the Roof, you know, and that's the story of this Jewish guy, and it's talking about the traditions that Jewish people have, and then they're starting to question, so these traditions, what do they mean? Is there anything to them? Is just stuff people do? And there's this really classic, the one that I remember the best anyway, it's he's talking to his wife, and they've been married for a number of years, and he asks her this question, do you love me? Right? Pretty good, huh? Did I hit those notes right? Close enough. Do you love me? And she looks at him and says, yeah, Doug, you need to be singing this, not me. Do you love me? And she said, do I love you? Well, wait a minute. I clean your house. I cook your meals. I've had your children. And I don't know, there's a couple other things. So do I love you? And he said, yeah, but do you love me? And what he's saying, which we all can relate to, I mean, you don't get married because, I hope you don't get married because of what somebody's going to do for you. Like, oh, they're going to make enough money so I don't have to worry about that. They're going to cook really good meals so I don't have to. It's because of love. And love, define love. Wow, it's almost as hard as defining for. But you know it. There's a sense of relationship to love. God could be for you. But then it's almost as though he ratchets the four up and says, and I want to be in an intimate relationship with my people, and I'm God. I'm going to love them. And at the end of the Fiddler on the Roof, I don't know that it's ever resolved. They say, he says, do you love me? And she says, I guess I do. I think, well, you could have a little more impact than that. Because here's what Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then, and here's how you can remember this sermon this morning. There's how many fours? How many fours? Three, yeah, I know. There's three fours, and then, and this part you don't know, but you will now. There's seven ors, and there's 10 nors. Got that? Three fours, seven ors, 10 nors. The ors are O-R-S. The nors are N-O-R-S. And look at the text in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul is not so naive as to think that life is going to be a box of chocolates or that life is just going to be cushy. Life is going to have its challenges, and Paul could chronicle, and actually I think a little bit of this is chronicling a little bit of some of the stuff he went through. And then the question is that going to separate you from the love of God? When you come into that hard day, are you going to say, God, I don't know if you love me? Is it going to be evidence God didn't love me? Let me contemporize this just a little bit, my attempt, and I'm sure you could do it maybe even better. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? So I remember, I haven't had this as much recently, but in the old days, I remember I always drove an old beater car, and it seemed like inevitably it would break. That's what they do. They break down. And then when it breaks down, the house breaks down. You know, something, the toilet's breaking or something. It's almost like that multiplicity of so tribulation or distress. As I thought about distress, I thought for me, it's, you know, and I, as a pastor, I've seen people lose loved ones. Man, that's tough. That's hard stuff. Or persecution. We live in a country where I'm not sure what's going to happen in the not-too-distant future. You think maybe there's going to be more persecution for our faith, and there is some level of it, but I think other countries would say, you guys don't have any idea what persecution is. But it's personal for us, right? There's persecution, mocking, or famine. I remember another seminary story. When I was in seminary, I got laid off, and it wasn't that great a job anyway, but it did give enough so that I could put food on the table, and I got laid off, and I'm like, now what? Where does the food come from? And God provided. Famine or nakedness? I have hardly ever been in the hospital, but I was in the hospital once. And modesty is not one of their highest values. Is that true? It feels like it's true. And I understandably so, because I want them to fix me, not to worry about all that other stuff. But it's almost like maybe a way of looking at that nakedness too is, man, life is really hard. Things are not going well. Or danger, danger, danger. Is there any place in the world where there's a war? Yes, there is. And it's like that continual thing. What's the next danger that could possibly come about? Or sword, the government is supposed to bear the sword. Sometimes it seems like they're swinging it in the wrong direction, and sometimes it doesn't seem all that good. Here's the question. Who can separate you from the love of God? And there's stuff that's going to come into life, and you're going to say, God, do you love me? Do you love me? And here's what we need to have imprinted in our hearts and in our minds is that nothing can separate God's people from his love, because he's God and God knows how to love, and he loves better than anybody else. So there's three fours, there's seven ors, and now there's 10 nors. Man, it doesn't get any better than that. Before you get to the 10 nors is verse 37, which punches this text. What'll separate you from the love of us, from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Verse 37, no! We need to get a good no in our vocabulary. When you're tempted to say, man, life is tough, God, do you love me? No! God, you haven't stopped loving me. Those aren't going to win. Because we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors is one word in the original. It's a compound word, which has the idea. The first word is huper, where we get hyper. You know, like in science fiction stuff, something goes at hyper speed or something like that. It's hyper. It's way just above and beyond. It's hyper. And then the next word is nikao, where we get our word Nike from, or victory. It's you don't just squeak by. If you understand who God is, if you understand that God is for you, if you understand that nothing can separate you from the love of God, you're more than conquerors through whatever it is that comes in life. It's different than the Colts who squeak by and you say, well, they just barely made it. It's more like Buffalo or somebody. And if you're not into sports, that's fine. It isn't just we're striving to survive, but we're thriving. The church ought to be a group of people that thrive, that are just on. We're saying, God, you are incredible. You're for us. Your love never ends. And you know how you best see that is when you go through some of the hardest of times, and in the end of the day, you say, God is for us. And God's love is not going to be separated. Matter of fact, we're going to be more than conquerors through him that loves us. And you're supposed to be like, yeah, it just makes you want to do heart flips or something like that. And then he goes to the last section. Here's the 10 nors, for I am sure. I think the old translation said, I'm convinced. Paul had pretty good life experience. I'm convinced, I'm sure that neither death nor life, neither angels or nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else, just in case you come up with something else, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I read that, and most of those are in combinations, like death or life. If I'd been writing, I would have put life or death. It's like the beginning or the end. The end, like this whole gamut of your whole life, or angels or rulers is probably referring maybe to the angels that are good and the principalities, I think some translations, that there's spiritual stuff going on, or things present or things to come. Do you guys understand things present? It's like, look at your watch. That's things present. You're listening to a sermon. That's now. Then things to come are going to be, what are you going to do after this? What are you going to do next week? What's going to happen to you next month? And you know what you ought to say? I don't know. But you know what you ought to also say? I know who does know. Things present, things to come, nor powers, and that, I looked at that. I'm not told. It seems to be referring to whatever seems to be in charge, whatever seems to be running the show, nor height, nor depth. It's all inclusive. Put it all together. Or if Paul's like, if I missed anything, add it to it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I have a chance to visit somebody in the hospital, this is my go-to verse. And because to me, it sort of says it, wherever you are in life, and none of you are in a hospital bed today, because I see you, you're here. You might be next week. And all the stuff that can happen in life, the best thing that can happen to you is God's for you. And that God who's for you loves you. And he wants to embrace you. And nothing can separate you from his love. And so I got three takeaways for you from this sermon. The first one is this. Encourage each other. Don't encourage each other with yourself. Encourage each other with our Lord. I mean, this text is all about God, right? I mean, we're recipients of it, but it's all about God. I mean, he's the subject. He's for us. He's the one that's doing all the action, which is kind of nice because I think if I were to be doing it, I would mess it up somehow. Encourage you. And then can I say this? And I say this to myself because, again, I spent a week working on this text, and I pretty much knew the text, at least in its content, and that is don't take for granted the beauty of being a Christian. Don't take for granted the beauty of God, the Almighty God, didn't spare his son. And you can say that really quickly, but step back a little bit. I mean, maybe take some time on this gorgeous afternoon and look at a beautiful tree and say the God that made that tree didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up for his people, for me. And I can guarantee you that's going to affect how you live today and tomorrow. If God is for you. And then that God loves you. It isn't just he dutifully did what he was supposed to do, but he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to embrace you. Let's not take it for granted. And my second takeaway is in the last month, and this is really sobering to me. I believe that one of the applications of this text is that God who saves his people keeps his people. That nothing can separate you from the love of God. God's got you. I believe that. But I've also seen people who would make claims that God had them, and then they seem to walk away from that. And just within the last 2 weeks, there were three guys, men, that were in their 20s, who, and one I think had been there for a while, two of them had been kind of in that stage for a while where they used to think, yeah, this Christianity's all right, but it's not for me anymore. And then there was one who was just a recent thing, a guy that I had worked with actually up at College Park. He was an intern and a really smart guy. He was going to go to seminary, and I remember I kind of like Greek, so we were talking about Greek, and he's one of those guys that just picked it up like that, which makes you think you're a good teacher, and the fact is he was a good student. And then he sent me a thing like 2 weeks ago, and he said, hey, Joe, I want to do a video because I am deconverting. And I've heard the word deconstruction, meaning, you know, I've been in the faith and now I've just kind of, it doesn't work for me anymore. Deconversion was a new one for me, and maybe it's been around. And he said, I'm going to do a video, and do you have any suggestions for me on what to put on my video? I thought, how about no, I don't. I said, but I would love to get together and talk with you, because it was one of those, I didn't want to do that over email. And he said, okay, we'll get together. And then the day before we were supposed to get together, he sent me a text and said, hey, I don't want to get together because I talked to somebody else. They tried to talk me out of it, and I'm not, I don't want to be talked out of it. And frankly, I wasn't going to talk him out of it. I wanted to share with him that passage. If God is for you, who could be against you? You know who God is? Whatever it is that your intellectual struggle may be, and I understand some of those intellectual struggles, and maybe some of you have challenges in that regard, and I would say, man, find somebody that you could walk alongside with, that you can spend time with, because if we think that we're so solid that we can't fall, take heed. I need to, on a daily basis, say, Lord God, you love me, and I want my heart to be inclined toward your heart because my heart can fade. And my heart's going out to this guy. And I don't know if you think about praying without a name, pray for the one guy that I'm hoping he'll send me that video, and then I'll say, let's get together for lunch, and I'll pay, and let's talk, and let me share with you who God is in a way that maybe will refresh him. Then my third takeaway, so one is let's not take this for granted. My third takeaway is this: enjoy God's grace. We're making that statement one on our mission statement, that you can see it back on some of the signs. Enjoy God's grace. Boy, the people of God, when we come together, we're not perfect. We're going to mess up, but God is perfect. He isn't going to mess up. So we got to come in, and I know we're not always the best at, and I'm not either. But there ought to be that sense of delight. There ought to be that sense of when we sing to the praise of God, we're singing to the God who's for us, the God who didn't spare his own son. Man, let's be a group of people that we enjoy God's grace. And I thought of the guy we've been talking about a lot in the last couple weeks, David. Remember David? The Old Testament guy. David wrote the 23rd Psalm, which is arguably the most famous psalm, most famous Davidic psalm. And in the 23rd Psalm, he kind of starts off with God being for us. The Lord is my shepherd. And if I were, Paul, I would have said, yeah, and he's for us. Just, you could have added that, David. But David's a good poetry guy. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul, et cetera, et cetera. And then you know what it also says? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I think, all right, David, why don't you just skip that stuff? Paul doesn't skip it. What's going to separate us from the love of God? There's 7 oars and 10 gnaws, and they're not going to. And he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which I don't think just means the day I die. I think it also means the hardest days of my life. And when you read through David's life, he had some really, really hard ones. Some of it of his own doing, some of it not. He said, I'll fear no evil because you are with me. And again, if I was Paul, I might have said, you're for me. But with me is even more intimate. God's with us. And then he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy, a cup of surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So here's the days of your life. You know what's following you all the days of your life? You know what's following you all the days of your life? It's goodness and mercy, right? And that word mercy could be translated steadfast love. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, Crosspoint Community Church, I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad we serve that kind of God. A God who's for us. A God whose love never ends. And may we encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And if you don't know Jesus, boy, come talk to me, talk to somebody. Boy, today, wouldn't you like to know him? And for those of us that are, let's get a smile on our face. Yeah, smile, say, yes, God is for us. Let me pray. Father,